Happy Sabbath. Can you hear me okay?
Yep.
Okay. Great potluck, as has already been said, which I know some of you are a little full. Some of you may try to doze off on me. I warn you, if I see you nodding, I'll start yawning. So please don't nod off on me. Well, it's good to see everyone on God's Sabbath day. Welcome to our guest, Pearline Moore. Well, glad to have you with us. Missing a few of our brethren this week, but hopefully they can all be back with us next Sabbath. I sound like I'm not coming off. Can you hear me okay? Maybe I can't hear myself. That's the problem. Okay, we're good to go. All righty. I appreciate the sermonette very much. We all need reminded sometimes, and we learn something new all the time. We never stop learning. I've never really worried too much about leavening products at Oriental restaurants. It's the fish stock they use in almost everything that I worry about. So anyway, appreciated all that wonderful information. Well, as been mentioned, we're going to be observing the Passover shortly. And the Passover each year it's a wonderful spiritual time for God's people. More than any other time of the year, we appreciate and probably look forward to the time leading up to the Passover and unleavened bread. And those of us in the ministry strive each year before the holy days, whichever holy days are coming up, to try to bring messages related in some form or fashion, both in sermonettes and sermons, to those holy days. It is in the meanings found in the first two of God's feast, the Passover, which is not really a feast day, but it's listed with the feast days, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they're called in Leviticus 23, Feast of the Lord. So it's in these two days that we see the first two major steps every human being must go through in order to receive salvation. No human being that has lived or will ever live can avoid going through what these two days represent, or these two times represent. It's in our observing of the Passover that you and I acknowledge our acceptance of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of our past sins. We recognize that you and I have been freed from the hold of sin in our lives, and we've received the free redemption in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been covered through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our recognizing and accepting that sacrifice is the very first step in the process that leads us to salvation. Then as we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're then picturing our entering into a covenant relationship with God through a process we call conversion. This conversion is brought about by our obedience, our overcoming, and our changing. Those things have to be happening in our lives. Through unleavened bread, we realize that you and I have been rescued from the bondage of sin. Every year, we are telling God that we are committed to purging out the old leaven of malice and wickedness, as symbolized in our removing leavening from our homes and not eating any leavened bread for 7 days. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul makes clear the connection with our observance of unleavened bread and putting out leavening out of our homes and out of our lives. We are committed, I hope we're all committed, to taking into our lives the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, to taking into our lives the very heart and mind of Jesus Christ. It's going to be very important for us to keep in mind as we go through this sermon today. So I would like to focus during this message on one aspect, just one, of the Passover. One that maybe we too often fail to spend very much time thinking about. Now we know that the Passover is one of the most personal observances that we have every year. It's a time where we commit ourselves to total submission and commitment to Christ, to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We recognize that Christ's suffering and death was necessary just for one person. If his death was necessary, if it was just for me, if it was just for you, doesn't matter. His death would be required for any one person to ever receive salvation. But yet, at the same time, though it's a very personal thing for each and every one of us, there is a fellowshipping together that we are partaking of in observing the Passover. As we each take of the Passover, as each baptized member comes together with other baptized members to take that Passover on that evening, as Jesus Christ instructed with his disciples, we see this is designed by God to be done in this manner. I'd like to lead into the subject of our fellowshipping in the Passover by going back to where Mr. Prince was in Exodus chapter 12. If you would turn to Exodus 12, here we have that first Passover instituted. The Passover that has been observed by God's people up until this very day. This Passover is being observed. Things changed when Christ came on the scene. He changed the symbols that we use in the Passover. But that Passover has remained continuous from the time here in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, let's just read verses 1 through 3 because there's some interesting things to note in these scriptures. Exodus 12, 1. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months." So right here, God is telling us, I've got a calendar that I want you to follow. This is the first month in that calendar year. Now, I'm hoping someday, in the not too distant future, to do a Bible study on the calendar. Because it's a very complicated subject in one way, or man makes it very complicated. But it's important for you and I to understand why we observe the calendar that we use in the Church of God. And we'll cover that. But here God is telling them, "This shall be the first month, the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you." In verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." So what we're told in this first Passover is that every man was to take a lamb for himself, for his household. What we find then, there was an individual responsibility that we see being expressed in the observance of this first Passover. A lamb was to be taken for each household, and each man as head of that household was responsible for his household partaking of this Passover. Now, we won't turn there now. We will, I think, a little later. But in Ephesians 2:19, Paul said that we are fellow citizens, with the saints and members of the household of God. You and I are part of the household of God. This description depicts a family relationship that you and I are to share with one another and with God. This will become more significant as we proceed through this today. Notice then the instructions back here in Exodus 12 that are given in verse 4. It says, if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now, it's talking about maybe a single person, maybe a widow or a widower who had no family, maybe just a husband and wife with no children. Whatever the situation, we see that if a lamb was just simply too much for them to kill and prepare and consume, then they were supposed to do what? They were supposed to share a lamb with their neighbor. There was a sharing of the Passover lamb. Verse 6 says, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Here we see the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel was to kill their lambs taken for each household at the same time. This was not something that individuals or even individual households could simply do whenever or wherever was convenient for them to do. They had to all do it at the same time. As a congregation, this was what they were commanded to do. If you read on down through verses 7 through 14, you see further instructions on what they were to do that evening as they ate this Passover lamb. And we'll not take time to go through that because it doesn't really fit what I'm trying to cover today. But we find here then that during the first Passover, during the preparations and to eat that Passover lamb that night, each man of the congregation had to make the preparations for his household, his family, to partake of that lamb. We also find that they had to share with one another in situations where that was necessary. The point being that as the people of God, as the congregation of God, as a household of God, and as neighbors and fellow Israelites, all of them were to share, either figuratively or literally, in the eating of the Passover lamb. Then down in the end of Exodus 12, beginning in verse 43, we see some further instructions given here. Verse 43 of Exodus 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. So, by foreigner, it means those who were not of the lineage of Israel. Okay? But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. So, if you had a servant that you owned because you had paid money for him, if he was circumcised, then he became part of the Israelite household, the Israelite congregation. Just like today, when people are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, they become part of the family of God, the church of God. And we'll talk about that a little later on. Verse 45, a sojourner or hired servant shall not eat it. They have no part in Israel. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Verse 48. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of the Passover. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on the very same night that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And we might go through that between now and Passover or during unleavened bread with all the events that took place as they came out of Egypt. Now, keeping in mind these thoughts about how Israel was to keep that first Passover, let's jump forward now to the New Testament. And let's look farther into the Passover observance as Christ instituted in the New Testament church. Now we're going to start in the book of Matthew with Matthew's account of that last Passover that Jesus Christ kept with his disciples. This is found in Matthew 26, verse 43. That's where we'll start reading. I'm sorry. We'll back up and let's start in verse 17. Matthew 26 and verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remember, when you read these terms in the New Testament, sometimes the term unleavened bread applies to the exact seven-day festival. Sometimes it applies to all 8 days. Passover plus the 7 days of unleavened bread. So when you read that, you have to look at it in context. Because it's very clear when you put it all together, they're two separate events. Passover and then 7 days of unleavened bread. So here it says, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? This coming next WebEx Bible study, I hope to go through this Passover. There's so much in here for us to learn why we observe the Passover when we do, as compared to when the majority of the Jewish people today observe the Passover. And the reasons for that. It's an interesting study. So where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city and to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So Christ made it clear he was keeping the Passover. He wasn't keeping some other days. He was keeping the Passover. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, so this was the beginning. Remember, the days go from sunset to sunset. Evening had come, this was the beginning, the night portion of Nisan 14. Okay? And I won't get into that today, but that's when it was. As they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said, you have said it. In verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So they were eating the Passover meal. Okay? And as they were eating this meal, Christ basically stops and he says, he takes the bread and he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body. So this is a new symbol he was putting in place here for the Passover. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he was telling them, this is the last. I'm not going to be with you for another Passover. physically. I'm not sure they got it yet, but they would. Verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So, let's go now that we see what Christ put in place here in Matthew 26. In that last Passover he observed with his disciples. Let's go now to some of Paul's instructions about the Passover that he gave to the Corinthian church. There is a theme of fellowship that we see throughout this Passover observance as we go through these different parts of it and these different things, and especially in Paul's writings. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of you are probably already there. Remember, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 11, he's correcting the Corinthians congregation for how they were treating one another when they came together to supposedly keep the Passover. This is what they were doing when we read through these events. Now, we've heard sermons about that before, so I don't want to address that directly right now. But I want to start down in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, Paul tells them, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So Paul's making it perfectly clear. I didn't make this up myself. This came directly from Jesus Christ. He got this teaching, this instruction from the Lord. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this individually and as a congregation and as a church. Do this in remembrance of me." In same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." It's a memorial. Once a year, we observe the Passover at the designated time that God, back in Exodus 12, instituted, that Jesus Christ in the New Testament was observing with his disciples. We do that same thing. And if we get a chance to go through that, you'll see that. What we find here in Paul's corrections and his instructions to the Corinthians is not only the importance of our attitude toward the very sacrifice of Christ, but our attitude toward one another as we come together to share in the Passover. When you and I come together to keep the Passover, we are in reality fellowshipping in the Passover. As we keep the Passover, each individually take of the bread and wine at the Passover service. But we are also sharing together, we are fellowshipping together. As we're going to see, we're fellowshipping together when we take that bread and wine in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, as symbolized by that bread and wine. When Paul says we are to take the that we can take the Passover in an unworthy manner, and he says that a little later on, he says what he's referring to, what? He's referring to the treatment and the attitude we have toward one another when we come together to keep the Passover. Notice down here in verse, let's just go read on through 27. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now there's a whole lot in this meaning here. But one of the meanings that I'm trying to bring out today is when we discern the Lord's body, and we're going to see this in a minute, what's it talking about, the Lord's body? Is it talking about Christ's physical body that he had when he was a man here on this earth? Yeah, we're supposed to discern what he went through for you and I as a man, physically, the suffering he went through. But there's more to that meaning, as we're going to see. He says, goes on, he says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, many are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. When we read these scriptures here in Corinthians, we can see and begin to see how much it means for us to share together God's Passover. Very, very important for us to know that. When you read these scriptures and these verses here in like 27, or let's go to chapter 12. Continue reading here Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. We've been through this many times, but I'm looking at it now in relationship to our observing the Passover together. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into that one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, it's still part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course it is. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? We're not all yellow pencils, are we? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. I don't choose who's part of the body. You don't choose who's part of the body. God chooses who's part of the body. Verse 22, or verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I can't say I don't need a single person that's part of the body of Christ. I need every one of you. We need each other. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schisms in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I read these scriptures. I do not get the sense that Christ's body is divided. Do you? Does this sound like a divided body? Absolutely not. There is only one body that you and I have been baptized into. And it is made up of many members who are part of that one body. There aren't many individual bodies out here all claiming to be the body of Jesus Christ. That one body is Jesus Christ, whose body is made up of those individuals who through faith have received the Holy Spirit and now have become that spiritual body. It's a body where the stronger support the weaker, where each member bestows honor upon the other, where the least part of the body isn't forgotten or isn't neglected by the rest. It's one body with no divisions. And what is that one body? Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Let's let the Word of God tell us what this body is. Ephesians 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, verse 22. I'll just jump into the middle of the thoughts here. And He, who's the He? God the Father. And He put all things under His feet. Whose feet? Jesus Christ. God the Father has put all things under Jesus Christ's feet and gave Him, Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church. What is that church? Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ fills all in that body. As we're going to see, Jesus Christ is in His body. That's why it's His body. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Ephesians 5, verse 30. Call this the marriage chapter. Ephesians 5, verse 30. For we, you and I, are members of His body, Jesus Christ's body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. He's giving the analogy of a perfect marriage, a great marriage between a man and a wife, and Jesus Christ and His marriage to the church, to His body. Verse 31, or verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is what He's talking about. He's talking about marriage in this chapter, but He's really directing it about Christ's relationship with His church and His church relationship with Him. How is it that you and I are members of His flesh and His bones? How can that be? It's really simple. Because Jesus Christ is living in those who are now His body. If Christ isn't in you, you're not part of the body. I don't care how nice a person you are. I don't care what great works you do out here in the world in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't care whatever you claim. If Christ isn't in you, you're not part of the body. You can't be. People use the name of Jesus Christ all the time. The world is full of Christians who quote and claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. They don't do what Jesus Christ tells us to do. If you think Christ was in them, that they would not be doing the things, they have to do it. If Christ is in them, Christ is not going to do something that He's not. I hear these preachers all the time, claiming this and claiming that. Well, they're not obeying the very things that Christ tells them to do. If Christ isn't in you, if you're not living and obeying what Christ teaches us, you're not part of the body. Yet. This is a major, major meaning found in our eating the bread and drinking the wine at Passover. We are symbolically digesting into our physical bodies the very life of Christ. Symbolically digesting His body and His blood. It's symbolic, yes. But it's a spiritual meaning that goes so deep, so deep. You and I have been called to be partakers of the very divine nature of God, which only comes by having the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ dwelling within us. The Greek word used in the New Testament for partake is metekō. It literally means to have with. It means a sharing in something. We are sharing in the very nature of Jesus Christ by His living His life in us through His Holy Spirit. The power that He puts in us to live our lives in obedience to what He teaches us. He won't live in those that aren't obeying Him. It's very clear from Scriptures. There aren't many spirits. There's only one Spirit that dwells in us individually. We have this nature. We have this nature with Christ. And each year, the taking of the bread and wine reconfirms this truth. So when we're sitting there, this third coming week, Thursday evening from this coming Thursday, and as we take that bread and that wine, think of the symbolism that we're portraying there. I hope all of us spend time with that the next 12 days or so, whatever it is, because we want to come to the Passover deeply entrenched in what this means in our individual lives. Let's look a little closer at the concept of fellowshipping in the Passover. Now, that may sound strange to you, but it's very scriptural. Sometimes we think of fellowshipping in a very surface manner. We simply think, well, spending time with one another on the Sabbath, maybe at other times through the week, well, that's fellowshipping. Yeah, it is. But it has a much deeper meaning, especially when we connect it with our observing of the Passover together. The Greek word we find in Scripture used for fellowship is koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A-A. And how it's used throughout the New Testament is very revealing as to its meaning. We find that it's described with such words as sharing, unity, close association, partnership. That's used in some translations quite a lot. Participation, a society, a communion, a fellowship, brotherhood. All of these are wrapped up in this word, koinonia. How about you and I? Christian fellowship. By Christian, I mean those who have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them Jesus Christ dwelling in them through the power of that Holy Spirit. Their fellowship is made possible by what? By God's Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the cement that binds the body together, takes each individual part of that body and makes it one body. It has a far richer meaning than simply being physically in the same place. Notice in Scripture several places where this word koinonia is used to help us define its meaning. Let's go back to our exemplary congregation. Acts chapter 2. If you ever get to thinking that you're doing pretty good as part of a congregation in the bigger congregation of God's church, go back and study the first few chapters of Acts. And study the church as it began and developed here in Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 verse 42. Remember, this was at the very beginning of the New Testament church of God. Peter had just got through preaching his first inspired sermon. And it says there in verse 41, they added 3,000 people to their group that day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could add 3,000 people to our little congregation? I have to get a bigger hall, by the way, if we did that. 3,000 people. Verse 42, notice what these people were doing. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, koinonia, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together, and they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Nobody was left out. If someone had a need, the rest took care of the need, whatever it had to be. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Ate their bread from house to house. How are we doing? Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We see in this brief description of this New Testament church, in its formative days, we see in this fellowship, this koinonia, we see not only people meeting together, but people studying God's Word together, even sharing their material possessions with one another. Nobody was left out. Nobody was forgotten. When someone needed encouragement and spiritual support, they received it from the many. We find them coming together to pray, revealing not only a relationship with each other, but also their mutual reliance on God. These were people who were, as it says in another place, of one accord. They were of one mind and purpose. They were one body. You don't see individuals going off in every direction doing their own thing. These brethren not only had intellectual unanimity and agreement, they didn't just all believe and think the same things. There was an emotional rapport. There was a mutual sharing of themselves that created an environment where it enabled each one of them to esteem the other as greater than themselves. They weren't self-absorbed in their own lives. We see closeness. We see unity. We see a bond of fellowship. It's hard for us to even imagine today, isn't it? In this busy, crazy world that we all live in. But that is a fellowship that God wants in the body of Christ. So where you find this type of fellowship, that's where you're going to find the body of Christ. I want us to think about that as we approach this Passover, this year, where we are when we can examine ourselves in comparison to the church of God when it first started here in the book of Acts. Philippians chapter 1. Let's notice some more about our fellowship. Philippians 1, verse 3. I lost track of when we got started, so just stay with me. Philippians 1, verse 3. Paul's letter to the Philippians. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I appreciate you all praying for me about that, would you? Remember to thank God for each other. I need that. You need that. We all need that. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul delighted in asking for God's blessing on God's people. It was a joy for him. Notice verse 5. For your fellowship, your koinonia, in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have a fellowship in the very gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a part in the gospel message of the kingdom of God. The question is, how much is the reality of that kingdom a part of our fellowship when we come together? I'm sorry, I haven't talked to a single one of you about the kingdom of God today that I remember, and I apologize for that. Because that's what we should be doing. Talking about the kingdom of God. One of many things. But that's what the scripture is telling us here in Philippians. Philemon. That's a book we go to quite often. Not. Philemon. Starting in verse 4. No chapters. Just Philemon verse 4. Again, Paul writing to Philemon himself. He said, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul was a busy man praying. You have to admit that, as we all should be. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that in the sharing of your faith, guess what that word for sharing is? Koinonia. In your fellowshipping of your faith that may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Wow. I wish people would say that about me. I wished I could refresh other people in the knowledge and understanding of God's love. That's what God wants us to show to other people. Not by beating them to death with words, but how we live our lives in obedience to Him. Sharing of our faith with one another. is the same as our fellowshipping together. How do we share our faith with one another? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3, in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord, that's you and I, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. How do we share our faith? We do it by sharing our love of God with one another. When we do that, guess who hears? Says. God hears. He listens. When we share with one another the love that we have for God. Psalms 34. I know I'm going to a lot of scriptures, but I want to bring these points out to us. Psalms 34. You might have known we'd get into some of David's writings. Psalms 34, verse 1. Psalms 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. All times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it, and they'll be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Notice it says that our praising God should be continually in our mouth. The word used for continually here is tamed, T-A-M-E-D. And it means constantly or always. It comes from the root word meaning to stretch out to eternity. To extend forever. How often should we do this? Our conversations among ourselves should always revolve around everything that relates to God and His glory. We are to exalt God's name together. That is true fellowship. Hebrews, back in the New Testament, chapter 3. This is always a race to see who can get there first. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Encouraging one another as partakers, as sharers, as sharing together of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 7 says that our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that we were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. This then leads us directly to the fellowship you and I have when we come together to take the Passover. We see this again in the writings of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. But before we go there, I want to go to one more place, and this is in the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22, this is Luke's account of that last Passover Christ kept with His disciples. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, notice, the hour had come. There's a specific time that they were coming together to keep the Passover. They just didn't show up whenever they wanted to. When the hour had come, He sat down with the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I think the King James says, I desire, something like that. In other words, Christ urgently wanted to keep this Passover. Why? Because this Passover was going to be His last as a human on this earth. But He knew that this Passover marked the beginning of the end, so to speak. This Passover, brethren, was a critical, critical time in God's plan of salvation. This had been planned out long before the foundation of the world. The time that they were to come together to keep this Passover had been planned out long before the foundation of the world. God and Christ didn't design this on the fly. This had already been set in place to happen. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup, gave thanks, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And likewise He took the cup after supper. This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood which is shed for you. And He said, behold, the hand of My betrayer is with Me at the table. And continuing on. Christ was telling them at this Passover, as He is telling you and I, that this is something you do. You share together in the remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ. Every part of the Passover, from the taking of the bread and wine to the foot washing service, to the singing of the closing hymn, is done together in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Remembering His sacrifice for each of us personally. We remember it together, but it's a personal sacrifice. Now back to 1 Corinthians 10, and I'll get it wrapped up here. 1 Corinthians 10. Remember now, Paul again is addressing problems with how the Corinthians were treating one another when they came together to keep the Passover. So he's reminding them, he's reminding us, what the Passover is all about. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion? The word is fellowship, koinonia. The communion of the body of Christ. And we, though many, are one body, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh, and are those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered on idols is anything? Rather, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Demons references anything that's opposed to the truth of God. You can't have your foot in one world and the other foot in the other world. You can't straddle the fence. You're either all in or you're all out. When we come together to keep the Passover, we have to remember that as we each take that small piece of unleavened bread, we are in fact together participating, fellowshipping, sharing in the body of Jesus Christ. As we drink that small thimble of wine, we are together fellowshipping in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the mystery of Jesus Christ living His life in us, as symbolized in the eating and drinking. It extends far beyond our individual relationship with Christ. It encompasses Christ's redeeming relationship for His entire body. As we partake of the bread and wine, we are joined together in that spiritual body that is His church. Christ loves His own body. And as we come together to keep this Passover, let's make sure we're doing it in a worthy manner by having this same love for every member of that body. If we come to the Passover with that attitude, then we are truly fellowshipping in the Passover.